Well, good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to Craigie Hill, particularly if you're visiting with us. We're delighted to have you along, indeed, have you at this communion service. Hello also to those who are watching on YouTube, listening on the phone service. As always, we will be with you until about just after the sermon, and then we'll say our goodbyes as we here in person attend to communion. But we trust the Lord blesses you this morning. Announcements wise, just a couple for me to highlight to you. Note this evening we're dealing with the aftermath of Mount Carmel, and it's you might read the passage even this afternoon and wonder where am I going to go. It looks like a weather forecast. But come along this evening and we'll see where what the Lord has for us from 1 Kings 18 and 42 onwards. Note, Wednesday, Beth Montgomery from AsiaLink is coming to speak to the ladies. That's 8 p.m. Beth will be speaking of the work of AsiaLink, and that, I imagine, indeed, and I'm sure, will be an encouraging evening for you ladies. As such, it'll just be in person. There's no Zoom facilities for that. The normal service resumed the following. I want a couple, just note, prayer sheets, Every Day with Jesus, and indeed some heralds are sitting in the foyer, so do lift and note them. If you're a Herald subscriber, yours is probably sitting there, and also there's some sheets for prayer that encourage you to for your own prayer life during the week as PCI produces these. Let me call us to worship, shall I? Let's be called to worship from the words of the psalmist. Maybe this is you here this morning. We hope for the Lord. Well, Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchman for the morning, more than watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in God, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. With him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray though, shall we? Let's pray. Let's open up our Bibles, shall we? James 3. James 3 and 1 to 12 this morning. Let's hear God's word, shall we, from James, the book of James, in chapter 3 and verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and setting on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things not ought to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word to us. Let's pray, shall we, before we come. Oh Lord, we pray that as we turn to your word, that you would turn your face towards us. Lord, that you would speak to us and speak to, Lord, our hearts here in this morning. Lord, from that which pours forth from them. Lord, that where there's need of rebuke, we would be rebuked. Where there's need of correction, Lord, there would be correction. Lord, where there's need of repentance, oh Father, we pray that you would lead us to repentance, that we would lament our speech and seek, oh Lord, and cry unto you for help, that we would walk in your ways, indeed walk in your paths, and with our tongues honor you, and indeed love our neighbor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we finished the first section of James. Finished the first section of James, really, when we came to verse 26 there of chapter 2. And we ended last week, if you remember, with James's clear instructions to us as a people that saving faith, your saving faith, my saving faith, results in doing the works that the Word of God requires. The works that the Word of God requires, that they will pour forth from us, that there will be, it does not a justifying work, we are justified by faith, but there is a work, a seen. If you say you're a Christian, we thought, if you say you're a Christian, then by your actions, demonstrate so that, your confession. But if you are not living in any way or shape or form as an obedient Christian, then James last week and still today challenges you and me, challenges us. Have a good long look. Have a good long look whether you're really saved. And that ended the first section of James. And now he comes very practically. I'm sure you in your Christian walk, indeed in many parts over your life, have read through James and read James 3. Perhaps it's a piece of God's word that you go to after saying that which you should not have said. Or you go in reflection and, Lord, what have I done? How this is poured forth from me? What can I do? And he here practically spells out what good works look like in the area of speech. We often think of works as that which we do with our hands, and yes, but James groups our words under the category of our works. So if we have faith, if we say we're a Christian, if we say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, then the first stop that James comes to in chapter 3 and verse 1 into the practical outworking of that is our words, the genuineness of our faith, the outworking of it, is in our speech. We first come to true religion, true saving faith that James has been talking about in this first section has an audible impact on your speech and my speech, the way we talk. The way we talk, we don't sound like the world. We don't sound like our classmates. We don't sound like our workmates at times. We don't sound at sometimes, unfortunately and sadly, like our family. Positively, we thank God with our lips. We praise him. You're in church this morning. We have 1,000 tongues to sing. Yes, thousands of tongues in church, but friends, the world likely will not know that hymn. In fact, we here in Craigie Hill, and indeed the churches meeting around here this morning, the minority of people in Larn, you would say, would know that hymn, 1,000 tongues to sing. We don't sound like the world. Positively, we thank the Lord with our speech. We give him the honor in our plans. We say, God willing. We have his praise on our lips. We have a praise in our lips, not just on a Sunday, but during the day, tomorrow, throughout the week, for our food, for our health. We have kind words, and we should have kind words of love for our neighbor, don't we? Negatively, we don't sound like the world as well. Our language is not like the language at times of the world, is it? We don't swear with God's name. Indeed, we keep foul language, crude talk from our lips. We don't sound like the world. You know, sometimes you grow up in church. Many of us, we've grown up in church. We've grown up in this church. And in the Christian life, and indeed the Christian family, we hear and we are rightly brought up hearing that positive talk of God and that negative and the negative language of the world at times kept from our lips. And we think that this is the way that it is. We just take these things for granted, as if it's just a habit, if it's just a worldly habit to speak a certain way. This ought not to be so. James is highlighting to us that it is a gift of God. And it's a gift of God that comes out of a redeemed heart, a heart that's beating for Christ, a heart that's been purchased by Christ, that we have a new life and are enabled to live his commandments, that we would not take his name in vain, that we would but positively honor it, that we would not do damage to others by our language. Christians, we're to consider the tongue here this morning. And this is one of the great passages of God's word that does consider the tongue. And we are going to think firstly in the restraint of teachers, then the danger and the difficulty of not restraining our tongues, and then finally examining our own restraint, or examining our own restraint. Firstly, the restraint of teachers. Before James gets into discussion proper of our words, he takes a moment to address teachers. That's a strange place to begin, you might say. Why begin there? Well, if you talk for a living, sometimes you can find yourself in a vulnerable position for sinning and for not restraining your words. Ask any teacher in school. Ask any teacher in school who can look back on a career, perhaps, of talking to pupils. They can find times when they have spoken rashly or in anger to children. No doubt mercifully rare, but it can happen whenever you've got this lifetime before you of speaking for a living. Now, teachers of the Christian faith, a lifetime in the pulpit, a lifetime before people, publicly speaking, they're vulnerable. James knows they're vulnerable. Vulnerable, too, to improper critical words. And from this spiritual position of leadership, and if they fall in this, it can be a devastating thing for the church. When the minister, when the elder brings critical, harsh words, it can be devastating. And I don't need to go into that too much to the congregation at Craigie Hill. James warns his readers, don't seek the status of a teacher if you're not ready. Don't seek the status of a teacher if you're not ready. To be a teacher in the ancient church is equivalent to the rabbi in the Jewish church, analogous, of course, to our elder, to our minister. It requires learning, it requires ability, it requires calling. And if you're not fit for these things, James is saying, restrain yourself. Don't go forward. If you don't have any true religion about you, then if you seek this position and you find yourself in a pulpit, you find yourself before believers, you'll wreak havoc. You'll generate quarrels. You'll generate disputes. You'll lead believers away from the faith. When you're not qualified, whenever you're not called, when you use your speech as a teacher is not honoring the Lord, then the devil will have a field day in the paddock of God's sheep. James gives another reason for not unduly seeking to become a teacher. Teachers such as James in the church are judged more strictly. We who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I bear responsibility for what I teach you. Teachers bear responsibility for what they teach, for the spiritual witness about the gospel that they share. And Christ Jesus tells us, indeed, from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Luke 12 and 48. The Christian teacher is one, indeed, to whom has been entrusted so very much. What a great, indeed, the highest privilege the Lord could bestow upon a man, that he would be given this deposit of faith to share, and to share for his life and his life's work. What they do with the deposit in their own lives and how they steward those entrusted to them is of great interest to the Lord, James says. If you purport to be a teacher, to guide others in the faith, then does your own life match up? Is there fruit in your life? Are you being responsible? This matching up and judging is all the more stressed by James then in verse 2. He says, because we all stumble in many ways. The "we" here is referring to teachers. They're up front. They're before people. They're teaching. They're preaching. And there are many ways to stumble in such a place. Unless you think you're perfect, James reminds them of sin, of the fall, of how we're not perfect men or women, and how we have that goal and desire in Christ. And it starts for Christian teachers, these men with their tongues. And if they can do that, then the rest of the body might be kept in check too. So he starts with teachers, but he doesn't leave it there. Because you might say, well, that's all well and understandable for the minister. He's at the front. He's having to talk to lots of people. It's understandable, yes. But the problem of speech and the problem of our tongues, as it were, don't want to be tongue-tied, is that it's not just a problem for the teacher or the leader. James goes on to demonstrate in the rest of the chapter, or in the rest of the little section here, that it's a danger and there's a difficulty for all of us. There's a danger in the restraint of not restraining the tongue, and there's a difficulty in restraining the tongue. Danger when we don't restrain it, and a difficulty to restrain it. Verses 3-6 here, he gives the danger of the tongue in our spiritual condition. He gives three illustrations to demonstrate how powerful and how dangerous the tongue can be. The first is the bit in the horse, in the horse's mouth. The second is this rudder that steers the ship. And the third, the spark that causes a forest fire. The first, I don't know a lot about horses, I must be honest with you. I prefer the mechanical kind with two wheels and an engine. But when I was up visiting Lily there last week, I know of Lily's love for them. And Anne showed me some pictures of Lily and her youth on them. And the horse looked massive, bless it, and really quite small. But there's a bit, and the bit in the mouth was smaller still. And yet, that whole horse, guided by the rider on the horse with the bit. The whole horse made obey the rider. And James here puts this picture in her head, that the bit controls the direction of the horse, so our little tongues that we have, they set a direction and a course for our whole lives, whether they're young little tongues, whether they're old tongues. They set a direction for our whole life. They're little words that say, "I do." But when said in membership of church, as we will come, you join and you make that profession. The little words to say "I do" at a wedding. But with those little words, with our little tongue, we set the whole course of our life. Our words matter. Our words matter. They are very, very powerful. James' second illustration makes the same point. These large ships controlled by small rudders. I was going to say, you know, we know all about ships sailing and we can see it turning. And that, God willing, and hopefully we will see that, but those two big ships down in our port, massive, aren't they? And yet you can see them going out of Larne when they sail. And the little small rudder at the back steers them. In James's time, there was not engines, it was the wind fills the sail. You thought the wind was blowing the boat, but really, the rudder was directing, the pilot on the boat was steering the vessel with the rudder. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things, James says. Positively, it boasts of great things. How wondrous is our tongue whenever it's under the firm direction of the Savior. What boasts we can make for him. How we can praise the Lord. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. What boasts we can make for the Lord in all stages of our lives. I've visited many of you in hospital. I've been in your homes. I have heard of the boasts that you have made for the Lord. When you're down, when you're in hospital, and when somebody comes and perhaps brings you a word from Scripture, boasting in Christ. Did you not have a powerful effect? Was there not a powerful effect? What do we say? And we hear it often, don't we? Give me a great lift. The word about Christ. Oh, give me a great lift. What great opportunities the Lord gives to the Christian to boast and boast about him. And what powerful effects there is for those who are bereaved, for those who are suffering, for that little phone call made, to do good, to speak good, to boast of the good news. Never, never, congregation, never underestimate the power of words, gospel words, to encourage Christ's sheep, to give them that lift, to be part of that divine help just at the right time, to point them back to the Savior. Powerful words. But that's positive. What are the dangers of no restraint? Well, James 4 illustrates this wonderfully. James verse 4 in chapter 3 there illustrates it, doesn't he? He appeals to a spark started by a fire started by a small spark. We know in Northern Ireland all about the dangers of small sparks, don't we? Have we not seen it on the news? What was on the news there last week? And even this week, about the Mourns. Were they not on fire again? A little spark and a whole area goes up. So too for our tongues and our words. If it hadn't been communion, the obvious place I would have been going for the little ones, of course, was the tube of toothpaste. Isn't that right? Whenever you squeeze it out, you can't put it back in, can't you? It's out and it's gone. Our words, isn't it, little ones, who are still in this morning. Our words, once we've said something, we can't take it back. An angry word spoken quickly, it can't be retracted. It does untold damage. Not just our words, I think, in person, but we want this one up to date. How many words do we not see on the internet, on our Facebook messages, on our tweets? Angry words that can't be deleted. You think you can delete them as sometimes more public members of our community, they think they can delete them, but the internet remembers everything. And once it's out there, it can't be retracted. Did Jesus not tell us something similar? What comes out of a man's mouth makes him unclean. The tongue, a cruel word, a thoughtless word, an angry, unrighteous word wreaks havoc. It's a spark that sets a fire ablaze. And James points to tell us where that fire comes from. Set on fire by hell. We have to see that, don't we? We have to see the demonic influence here. That the devil is the father of lies. And he loves to whisper in our ears. Loves to get us going, doesn't he? In words and little sparks that generate fires. He loves to see God's people engaged in godless gossip. In tearing down others, in jokes and belittling. And fire is far worse than what's happening in the morns or spread amongst us. It's fire, fire from hell. And it's so hard, isn't it? That's some of the power and the dangers. James gives a masterclass in the diagnosis of the problem, doesn't he? We have a difficulty in the restraint. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. I remember being at Raymond Steele's funeral there just after in the new year, and Paddy released some doves at the grave, and I knew little about doves. I thought, oh, this is lovely. He's letting these things go. They're flying off there into nature, never to be seen again. But then, of course, Paddy says, no, Ben. No. They're going to fly around and then go home, back to Gloria. She's waiting for them at the house. I thought, this is amazing. This is amazing. You could tame it. You could tame a dove. You can tame all sorts of kind of animals, can't you? Verse 7 says, though, there's a grave difficulty with taming the tongue. We can't do it this side of eternity. We can't do it this side of eternity. But does that mean that we should all leave disheartened? I'll say nothing to no one. I'll put my hand over my mouth. I'm going to hold my wish, as it were. Well, sin does wreck us. The fire that's started by the spark of a tongue and a word can be grave indeed. And sin wrecks us, but grace restores us. Grace restores. There can be for you, there can be for me, advance in the control of our tongue. There can be, Christian brother or sister, there can be a closer walk with God in these matters. In redemption, we are given a new life, a new will, a new desire to serve the Lord. I've talked to many about how when they were saved, their life was changed, but their words were changed as well. Their language was changed. They suddenly noticed for the first time the foul language of the world around them. And they sought to turn from that which tears down to that which builds up. They wanted to have lips that cried to God. And he hears. And he hears. What did James say earlier in the book? Ask for wisdom. Friend, this morning, ask for it. Ask for it. Ask for help. Ask for help this morning. If you want practical, I guess, sanctified common wisdom in some of these things, slow down perhaps in conversation. Think before you speak. If you want a real up-to-date one, be slow on the internet. Be especially slow on the internet, particularly if there's stressful things happening around you on that day. Do you know when the most anger occurs on the internet? The most angry tweets and angry Facebooks when flame wars start? They did the research on this. They can see these sort of things on Facebook and Twitter. It's Friday afternoon. People come home from a hard day, a hard week, and they take it out online. Slow down. Slow down. Hold your wish at times. Some strategies perhaps to help with our tongue, but James's final section gets to the heart of the matter really for us. And that's where we must go as we come to a conclusion. You know, we think about restraint for those who are seeking to preach. We think about the dangers and the difficulties in restraint. We now examine our restraint. The tongue, you see, gives a window into the state of our soul. Did you know that? It gives a window into the state of our soul. In a few sentences, you can hear a soul that beats for the Lord. Or you can hear one still captured by the devil. I read an article in the Washington Post the other day on how, if you've ever heard of TikTok, it's some sort of it's a video app. And TikTok, Chinese, I think, so you probably should be wary of it. But TikTok has these algorithms. Algorithms are it's a fancy way of saying little. I was a computer scientist, and we love to blind with science. You know, the fancy words like algorithms. Really, it's just code that we write to analyze what you do on the computer, and then adapt the program to better serve you. Algorithms, they're very, very, very powerful. And they figure out in TikTok your interest in minutes. It's fascinating, this Washington Post expose on TikTok, that just by you scrolling, you think, oh, I'm scrolling, it's just me in control. You're not. It is analyzing how long you are spending on a video. And then the next video it shows you is fed back on and generated to increase your viewing, that you would scroll longer. Well, they spend 10 seconds in this video. We'll not show them a similar video on trees. We'll show them something else. And the longer you spend on something, the more you see videos of it. It captures you. Captures you, just like that. James can do one better. Just by listening to that which comes out from your mouth, he has a window, not just to your likes, but to the inner man, the inner woman. Now, I know there are exceptions. Perhaps you might think, oh, I'm going to go away here now, and I'm going to show Ben. I'm going to be able to fool my computer program. You might be able to fool your computer program if you pretend only to like certain videos, maybe. And maybe you think you can fool in here people for a short time by pretending and speaking for a certain way. You can't fool the Lord. And on the whole, that which comes from our mouth, well, the Lord can ordain praise. Or it can be that fire from hell. Jesus says, by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. A tongue can make great boasts for the Lord, but it can also be a great restless evil. The sinner who is double-minded about these things should put that double-mindedness away. Be transformed by the Spirit of God. Speak consistently and purely. Seek after that. You can have all the strategies and sanctified common wisdom that you like. All the good intentions. But James gets to the heart of the matter here. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? The spring, the well from which our speech pours forth. If the well of our heart, if the spring of our heart is unsaved, then James mentions it's filled with salt water. Then what's going to be drawn out is bitter, is untruthful, is harsh. It's not palatable. It does not bless the Father, but instead curses men. Friend, if that's you this morning, you must realize you're not saved. Do you want living water, fresh water, in your speech this morning? Do you want forgiveness for your past words? You want that righteousness? What you need is the one who is living water, who is perfect in all his speech, who is before us in the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the true light in the darkness. He is the true way of the worlds. And his words are true about the Father. And he, the Son, brings truth. And the truth sets us free. You come in repentance to him and receive him dearer still. And the spring of our heart will be changed. Yield it to his fresh living water. And Christians, do not be disheartened. Lament your sins in your speech, but ask for forgiveness. Come anew to the man who has told us of all we have ever done, the very truth about ourselves, and receive grace upon grace. And we'll follow him. We'll learn to love what he loves and speak in love as he spoke in love. Let us pray, shall we? Let us pray. Our Father, we pray in these matters, Lord, that you would have your dealings with us. Lord, where there is correction, correct us, O Lord. Where there is repentance needing sought, O Lord, bring it to us. Lord, that we would repent. Lord, as we have our sins, Lord, exposed, show us greater still our Savior. Jesus Christ, the one who is the living water. Oh, Lord, that we would know in him forgiveness for our sins and life anew. Our tongues to be sanctified, that we would bless you with them. Indeed, love our neighbor with them. And Father, for those who are listening, Lord, they are suddenly realizing the world's language is their language, and they have not got the praise of you on their lips. Oh, Father, we pray that you would change salt water to spring water. Lord, that you would cause their hearts to be born again into that new and that living hope. Lord, show them Jesus. We pray for that work of yours, Lord, that they would confess you as Savior, as Lord. Lord, we pray these things, and Lord, we remember our own church family before you. And Lord, maybe there are opportunities for us, each one as individuals, Lord, to bring those words of comfort, those words that give a lift. Lord, we ask for those opportunities, and we pray that you would draw our mind to Scripture and indeed the sanctified godly things to share and to point our brothers and sisters in their distress, in their sorrow, Lord, to their Savior, and that there would be, Lord, that gospel encouragement. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we joyfully need to welcome some, indeed, into formal church membership. In the New Testament's times, there's no criteria for independent Christians. The Lord adds to his church in Acts 2 and 47. You join, the local expression of the universal church, and not here in Craigie Hill. You say in church membership, you're not ashamed to identify with Christ and his people. And that's before we come to communion. It is with great joy that between Craigie Hill Presbyterian and Robert Graham and Jackie Wallace and Leslie Hart and Jim Worry do welcome them in and establish that formal relationship. The vows that they're about to take and agreed should be heard by us all and refresh all our memories. For if you're a member, you agreed to vows too. How have we been keeping them? We'll let new members remain where they are, but if they want to stand or sit, as the case may be. But if you want to, if you can stand, stand. And I'm going to ask you four questions. As a confession of your faith, we ask you these questions, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. Do you believe? And the answer is I do. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin and Lord of your life? Depending on the grace of God, do you promise to live as a follower of Christ, led and empowered indeed by the Holy Spirit? Do you commit as a communicant member of this congregation to worship, serve, give, and participate fully in its life and witness? Well, please take a seat and let me pray for you. And pray for us all. Let's pray. Oh Lord, surely as even we have given indeed the right hand of fellowship before service and indeed after to Jackie and to Leslie, indeed to Jim, and Lord, later an appropriate junction to Robert, Father, we do pray for them that they would join with us as we worship you together. Lord, that as you make good on that baptismal promises made over them many years ago, Lord, that they would know your lordship in all their life. And Lord, all each one of us, we join together to live for you. Lord, we so too also want to go and serve you, to Lord be Christ's transforming presence in, Lord, where you have us, in our work, in our retirement, in our homes. Father, we, each one of us, want to serve you together there. Lord, we pray that you would bless and indeed empower us to this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.